First Corinthians in chapter 2. We are looking at obtaining clarity from God's leading. Okay, so we framed the title in such a way as to let you and I know that when we teach God's word, it's with the intent of obtaining clarity from the leadings of God. That means the leadings are ongoing. The teaching of God's word helps you to obtain what? Clarity. That's important. All right. First Corinthians chapter 2, I read from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Realize that when Paul is speaking here, he's actually speaking about the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. That is what he's calling the testimony of God. In Ephesians, it calls it the mystery of Christ. So, the mystery of Christ, the testimony of God, are one and the same. So, he's saying, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticements of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul is saying, when I preached and you received and you believed, the intent of my communicating the mystery of Christ, which is the testimony of God, is so that your faith will stand and remain standing, not in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. So in other words, the testimony of God is the power of God. Say amen. The testimony of God is what? Is the power of God. So your understanding of that testimony is what enables you to walk in the power of God. Now, when I say power now, don't always think about power to heal. That's part of it. Power to raise the dead. But the power just speaks about God's ability resident in Christ. Hallelujah. Clarity in leading is part of God's power that's resident in Christ. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's the power of God? The testimony of God, which is the mystery of Christ. Okay? The power of God. So, I'm going to go all the way down to verse 9. But as it is written, where is he quoting from? The testimony of God, Genesis to Malachi. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has what? Prepared for them that love him. Now again, pay attention to what does it mean to love God again according to our teachings? What does it mean to love God? To believe. So notice there are things prepared for those who believe or those who love God. So those who love God are those who believe him. What do they believe? The testimony of God, which is what? The mystery of Christ. Hallelujah. We didn't say that in this teaching, but we said it in other teachings. So we're just putting the thoughts together so that it will be clear to us. So notice, he said, as it is written, eye has not seen. So he's quoting from that testimony, Genesis Malachi, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, none have it entered in the heart of man the things God has won, prepared. So in other words, Paul is saying, without the preaching of that testimony, no man can know the things which God has prepared. Shortly we'll look at what he means by prepared now. No man can know. He cannot enter the heart of man. Man cannot participate. Man cannot enjoy the benefits of the things that God has prepared. So there are things God has prepared. What are those things? Things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. So there are things eyes have not seen and ear have not heard. And those things were committed to Paul to preach. Those things were written by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which Paul went to communicate to the believers at Corinth. So he says, eyes have not seen nor heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has what? Prepared. No, so what did God prepare? Ezekiel 36. And verse 25. Let's read from verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, that's among those that believe not. So it's a prophecy. I will is the language of the future. This is something I will do. So there is something I will do. There's a time frame for when I will do it. But this is what I will do. This is the utterance of the prophets, the things which God has prepared. Now he says, I will take you from among the Eden. That word take doesn't just mean to physically remove someone. It means to separate. To do something that will create a demarcation, a distinction. What we now know as sanctification. So he says, I will take you from among those that believe not. And I will gather you out of all countries. So the taking you out of the Eden is you are among many countries. So if you are in many countries, it means the message will go out. And through the message, I would create a separation by that message. That message will cause a gathering from out of different countries. It now says, and I will bring you into your own land. So this is not a land that anyone has been in before. There's nobody in this land as of this time. But this land will now be in your own land. Who is speaking? God. What are we discussing? The things which God has what? Prepared. Are you following? So see what it says next verse. So then I will take you. He continues the thought. In verse 25 is now called, I will sprinkle clean water. So I will take you and I will sprinkle clean water. It's the same thing. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be what? Clean. What does it mean to be clean again? To take you out of the hidden. It means the same thing. It says, I will. So in other words, whoever is not sprinkled is not taken out of the hidden. Are you following tonight? So we are demystifying the language of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet. He speaks in mysterious language. So he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and shall be clean from all your own filthiness. What's filthiness? That which makes a man the Eden. That means without God. That means spiritually dead. That means in the flesh. That means ruled by the senses. That means the temple of idols. He says, you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I what? Cleanse you. Look at next verse. So I will sprinkle, I will take you out, I will sprinkle. It's now called a new heart also will I what? Give you. And what? A new spirit will I put where? Within you. So I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you and I will take away. Now again, here's what people think. When you read the epistles and you hear the message of Christ taught using different expressions, you must understand that that singular operation of salvation is explained in different ways. Now, I will take you from among the Eden. I will sprinkle you clean water. We know that water is not pure water. Hallelujah. Because water does not cleanse men from idols. Connection with idols is a spiritual connection, which is when the man is spiritually dead. Alright? It's not called filthiness. Water can cleanse you from filthiness when it comes to spiritual filthiness. So, it now says, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away from you. So now, the giving of the spirit is a taking away of the... Do you understand that? The giving of the new heart, which is the putting my spirit in you, is a taking away what? The stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you what? An heart of flesh. Hallelujah. Remember, we've looked at certain, when we're looking at kingdom realities, we've looked at certain words. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll come back to Ezekiel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. If you hear this, amen. Know ye not that the word unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, in the light of what we just read, who are the unrighteous in the language of Ezekiel? The Eden. The ones who are filthy. The ones who are joined to what? Idols. Are you following? So, know you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit. In the minute you see the word inherit, you should know that that has to do with kingdom or that has to do with father-son relationship. So, because they are unrighteous and there's no believer that's unrighteous, it cannot be refined to a believer. So, see what it says. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. So when were you among them? When you were among the Eden, before I gathered you from the Eden, before I sprinkled you with what? Clean water. Can you see that? You were among the Eden. Such were some of you. So he says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is Paul's explanation. What does it mean to be washed? It means to be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be justified. What is the name of the Lord Jesus? It means by the Spirit of our God. They are one and the same. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord and the Spirit of God are not the same. The name of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord. Say amen. The name of a person is what it refers to, their accomplishment, what they represent. So if you will look at what is the wealth of God, you can see the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? You can see the Spirit of God. You are saying the same thing. Glory to God. So, but you are washed. That means you are sanctified. What's the word sanctified? Separated. Where did we see the word wash recently now? I will sprinkle you with clean water. You shall be clean. That's washing, isn't it? Then it says, you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean the Spirit of our God. So, by the time you see the Spirit of God, cannot be a physical washing. Should you be thinking about pure water? Should you think about red blood corpuscles in the bucket? No. Because the washing took place in the invisible part of man, the part that can't be seen. So an invisible substance was used. So the washing is the sanctification. The sanctification is the justification. The justification is in the name. That name is the Spirit. Glory to God. Are we together? So, go back to Ezekiel. Thank you. So, next verse, 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put where within. What within means in your inward parts. In the unseen part of you. It means it will be one with you. When I put that spirit, notice what happens. I will have taken away from you the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you what? An heart of flesh. So if you keep following the word, and you will think it's several processes broken down into different portions. It's one process. The giving of the Spirit is a new heart put within you. That new heart is a sprinkling and a cleansing and a washing from sin and from filthiness and from idols. That sprinkling is a taking away the stony heart of flesh, which represents unbelief. Hallelujah. So the giving is a taking away. I usually tell people this way. The only time God ever took away is when he gave you Spirit. Because the giving you Spirit took something away. So when you hear Job say, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Mm-mm. The only time God ever took anything away, he did took it away by giving you something. He gave you a new heart. And with a new heart, the stony heart was gone. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So that's the language he uses. This is what God has prepared for them that love or what? Believe him. Can you see that? These are the things he has prepared. Remember, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, eyes have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it what entered into the heart of man. So what is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of Christ or the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? There are things that God has prepared that will never enter the heart of man, if because it is prepared especially for those who believe. How will those who believe believe? I will preach it. I will announce it. So I came to you to preach, to announce, so that those things can be believed. And when they believe, those things will enter where? Into your heart. Hallelujah. Say, I have the Spirit of God. Say, I have the treasure of God. Say, I have the things that God has prepared. Abiding in me today. So now, notice you are at the end of the journey. You are the recipient of the utterance of the prophets. If you are the recipient of the utterance of the prophets, you look at what they said and the description of what you have received, what it's meant to represent. Hallelujah. You look at what's meant to represent. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 28. Acts 13, 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired the party that he should be slain. Next verse. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. Next verse. He says, and it was seen many days of them which came off with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who wise witness unto the people. Verse 32 is where we begin. And we declare unto you what? Glad tidings. Now, They are reporting what has happened. That now needs to be what? Declared. What are we following? Eyes have not seen nor ear heard. And as it entered the heart of man, there are things God has prepared. The manifestation of what God has prepared is in the resurrection of Jesus. So that resurrection has to be preached and declared for men to believe. And those who believe, what is prepared is released. Are you following? So notice, we declare. Why are we declaring? It has happened. The utterance has come to pass. So we declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise which was made, what is promised? God's ability in spoken form. That's the promise. God's ability in spoken form. Spoken ahead of time. That's the promise. The promise is God's ability spoken ahead of time. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same. Who said it? God. Who fulfilled it? God. Who was it fulfilled for? Those who love him. So, see, unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. Let's read it before them. Because when he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. There is a definite manner in which that utterance came out of the prophet. You shall be clean. You know, again, the reason why we go over the details is because you can tell whether you're growing, whether you are established in these truths by the things that move you. People will come with different things, different doctrines at different times. So there are different things trending at different times on social media. You will be moved if you are not establishing the truth. You will be. So, because Paul is speaking to a Jewish audience, mostly. And Paul is saying to them, the things which God spoke to the fathers, he has fulfilled unto us, dear children. And he's about to give details about what was fulfilled. An implication of the promise fulfilled. He's about to explain. Now, again, when you read, you begin to see, what exactly did God do for you when he washed you? Which means he sanctified you. Which means he justified you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by his spirit. What exactly does that mean? Because once your heart is established in those realities, it will save you from condemnation and guilt and doubt and uncertainty about the workings of God within you. Look at what Paul says. Let's see what. As concerning that the reason from death, now no more to what? Return. You see, again, if you're studying, you keep looking. Sometimes you line by line. What does it mean by no more to return to corruption? Was he ever in corruption? No. It's like a particle of corruption temporarily means his body was inanimate for a period of time. But the natural decay that even takes place in the body did not take place in his body. But he identified with men's sin. Corruption there, if you think about the sin of humanity, he died. Or he identified with us in death. But he now says, when he raised him, now no more, is letting you see the difference in the resurrection of Jesus and every other person that was raised. Because every other person that was raised, they returned to corruption. Hallelujah. You understand that? Luke chapter 7, the widow of Nain, the son was raised. Did he die again? Oh, yes. Daniel's daughter, Mark chapter 5, the daughter was raised. Did she die again? Even though you were not there, you know. She must have died. John chapter 11, Lazarus, did he die? Was he raised? Did he die again? Yes. He died again. So, every man who went by the way of death, Jesus went by the way of death, tasted death for their sake. Listen carefully. In tasting that death, identify with them so that they can identify with him. Listen again. He tasted death. They, after tasting death, stayed dead. He tasted death but rose again. In his rising again, anyone who identifies with him, not in their own death, but in his own death, can rise again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand them? So, they died, he died. In their own death, there's a resurrection. In his own death, there is a resurrection. So, everyone who believes by identifying with him in his own death is permitted to what? Rise again. So when you see now no more to return to corruption, see what it says. He said on this wise, I will give you what? The sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David is not a prayer. It's David's way of referring to the fact that I see a king raised up. In his resurrection is my resurrection. So David slept knowing he will rise. Knowing that death will not have a final say. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere. Let's see what it says. So, wherefore he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer what? That only want to see corruption. Next verse. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw what? Corruption. Look at next verse. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Next verse. Be known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man, which man? This man that saw no corruption is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. So to see no corruption means he became sin, identified with sin once, and when he rose, he was separated once and for all for sin, so that whoever rises in him is also eternally separated from sin. See, I'm separated from sin, separated from darkness, separated from corruption. I will no more return to corruption. Glory to God. Do you understand what that means now? So, because these truths that Paul began to communicate, you begin to see when Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who? But who? But who? But who? So who lives in you now? Can somebody give me an hour for leave? Give me an hour for leave. Single is choice, huh? A leave, Christ liveth in me. Recite to me. Yeah, yeah. There's a stronger word. Recite to me, yes. Abide, yes. Dwells, yes. If you hear someone, okay, let me put it in context. If you hear somebody is a living being, what do you mean? Is what? So how do you know somebody is alive? It's not through actions. Thank you. So can we say Christ liveth in me? Christ is active in me. Is that okay? We agree. Okay, good. So let's go on. Glory to God. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. So keep that in mind. Say, Christ is active in me. Good. Glory to God. So, verse 9 again. But as his vision has not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. So what are things God has prepared? A new heart. My spirit will I put where? Within you. So again, go back to that Ezekiel 20, 36 again. We should be in verse 26 by now, right? Thank you. So, we should be in verse 27. So, notice, I will put my spirit in your inward parts. That putting, the activity of that spirit is this. I will cause you to walk what? In my statutes. You shall keep my judgments. You shall do them. Now, again, these are the things prepared. So, when I hear, I have received spirit. Listen, I don't try to find out experimentally what I've received. I go back to the same word which describes the magnitude of what I've received, which is an explanation of God's working in me now. He says, when I cleanse you, I sprinkle clean water upon you, I take away the stony heart out of your flesh, I give you a new heart, I put a new spirit within you. The implication of that spirit is that I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I mean you'll be able to do all my judgments, okay? And you will keep my judgments and you shall what? Do them. And you see that he will do them. So go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knows a man. But what? But who? The spirit of God. Say the spirit of God knows the things of God. Verse 12. Now we have received. So can I say Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27 is a reality in my life? Is it a reality in your life? Have you received the things God has prepared? So can you do God's statutes? Can you keep his judgments? Can you do them? Is Christ alive in you now? Hallelujah. So he said, now we have received What did you receive? Ezekiel's prophecy. You received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. To know means to actively expect the reality of these things to show up in your experience. To actively expect the reality of these things to show up in your experience, that we may know. So we have received that spirit by which we know. So that spirit causes us to know. Now, to know presupposes something has happened already. So to know is after the fact. Let me say it another way. To know is after the fact. Hallelujah. Okay. And I saw Mr. Kolawole, I just felt like harmonizing on marriage. But you know, we don't allow you to get married and start teaching about marriage. Ha. You'll be amazed. We start thinking, what kind of world is this? When I see people who are cutting and they think that they know everything, I just smile. And they always think they know everything. You are trying to say, well, it's okay, but you see, we want to. No, Pastor, we know. We read some books. We understand each other. There's nothing about that I don't know. If you didn't know what I do, it's emo. When you start living together, discovery starts. Amazing things. Like, so you snore. My gosh. Just discover certain very interesting things that you did not know before. Things. There are things. Just like discovery. So, we teach you before you enter. And when you enter, you continue the learning. Now, so, because we've taught you before the fact, when the fact happens, you know how to respond and how to react. But when it comes to God, you are taught after the fact. The fact is that a new spirit has given you. He has enabled you to walk in the statutes. So, you are now taught those facts so that you can walk in the reality of what has happened. Because there's a reality now. You are able to walk in his statutes. This is God's personal testimony. I came to declare to you the testimony of God. You can walk in my statutes. The spirit I give you enables you to do and keep all my judgments. Glory to God. So notice the spirit that we have received is mentioned with relation to knowing. Now we have received not spirit of the world, spirit of God, that we may know. That spirit enables you to know or to investigate the things of God. To investigate the things which God has given, the things which God has done. So, part of the investigation is this. Remember, Paul says, I came to declare to you the testimony of the mystery of Christ. So, as you go back to Ezekiel, you are seeing that the spirit you have received, this is what it means. It means the stony heart of flesh is gone. It means I've been cleansed, separated from sins forever. It means I can do God's will with ease. So there's no struggle. It's, oh God, show me your will. Oh God, show me your will. Oh God, show me your will. Oh God. No. You can do my will. He says, you know my will. That we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not. Who is natural man? The Eden. The one who has not been cleansed. So, in the cleansing, in the putting of a new heart, is an understanding and an ability to do the things of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you coming along tonight? Can you see that? We declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise God made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same. God has fulfilled the same. It has been fulfilled. So, when you see, look at last week, we saw Proverbs chapter 20. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 27. My spirit will I put within you. So, the spirit of what? Man. Is what? What does candle do? What does candle do? What does candle do? Light. Okay. So, put that in one place. In your mind, look at John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking. So let's allow Jesus to tell us what Solomon is saying in Proverbs. Solomon is the preacher. So let Jesus tell us what Solomon is trying to say. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness. So can I ask a question? I am the light of the world. So without Jesus, is there light in the world? Is there light in the world? Do men think there is light in the world? But is there light in the world? Who is the light of the world? Okay, so I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. So could it be refined to following physically or spiritually? Is it talking about a natural light or a spiritual light? I can't hear you. Spiritual light. Remember in Genesis, in Moses communicating the revelation of God, Moses told us in the beginning was... No, sorry. That's not Genesis. That's John. That's John's presentation. Sorry. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So by the time you get to verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, he now begins to speak about God made the great lights. The lesser light to rule the night, the great light to rule that. That is talking about the sun and the moon. So there was light before there was the light. Are we in agreement? Good. So when Jesus is speaking, I am the light here, is he talking about the sun or the moon? No. About that original light that was meant to be before, isn't it? So I'm light of the one, he that followeth me. The word follow there means that to continue with him to the destination. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. So that light wasn't something they could have until they followed him. Followed him away beyond the cross to the resurrection. As a following. Glory to God. Beyond the cross to the resurrection. He that followeth me. So you can say he that followeth me is that he that believeth on me. What shall he have? The light of life. So let me ask again. What is light of life? What's light of life? Eternal life in man. Is that okay? Good. So Proverbs 20:27 again. What does it say? The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So what did we say last week about the spirit? Which man? Is it your spirit or my spirit? This is one of those questions that if you give different answers, you are right. It depends on what you are referring to. So let me ask you, who is light of the world? Who is light of the world? Okay. So what is the spirit of Christ? Is Christ light of the world? What else do we call the spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so the spirit of that man, a particular man, Christ, is the candle of the Lord. So if you have that man's spirit, what do you have? The candle of the Lord, isn't it? So which spirit have you received? The spirit of Christ. So is your candle lit? Or do you have the candle? Cool. So again, notice the spirit of man. Which man? That's the issue. There's only one man who is the light of the world. His name is Jesus. The spirit of that man, that is the spirit you have now received, is the candle of the Lord. Searching. The word searching actually means investigating or leading. So God brings light, clarity into your life by his spirit, which he has given you in Christ Jesus. That's what God does. How does God lead you? By his spirit that dwells within you. Why? That spirit is what? Life. That spirit is also light. It brings clarity, it brings direction to you by the spirit that dwells where? In you. Glory to God. Now again, a man can have the spirit. A man can have leading on the inside. But because he's not taught, he will look to external sources in order to get clarity and leadings. You know, till today we have believers who pray very interesting prayers. They do prayer of chance. You know, prayer of chance. God, as I'm going there now, if I don't meet that man, that's a sign. The job is not mine. That's one of the silliest things you can do. Anything you're doing in natural, in the senses, Satan can manipulate. It's like a sister saying that if that brother smiles at me today, he's the chosen one. Ha. The only problem is, you know, it's even good if the brother smiles at you. The problem is now when three brothers are now smiling at you. They are all the chosen ones. Only you. So we call it throwing out a fleece. And people are still doing it. If they take me in that company, it's God. If they don't take me, it's God. No. God may want them to take you and they don't take you. Because you didn't do one or two things you ought to do. You can, you see, it's a lazy way of trying to get God's leading. You have just been lazy spiritually. When you do all those kind of, you know, circumstantial, you are being lazy. God never wired you to be like that. He never wired you to be like that. If they take me, it's God. If they don't take me, it's God. So in other words, heads or tails, you shall win, shall. You're just being lazy. You're just not being, because you are meant to understand through God's word how exactly you are meant to interpret what God is asking you to do part time in a situation. You are meant to be able to use God's word to interpret. The spirit of man is a candle. That man, that spirit within you now, is that candle. It's God's way of bringing you clarity concerning situations. And it functions primarily by exposure. In other words, when you expose that new heart that God has given you, that new heart that is wired to do the will of God, to situations and circumstances or to information, there will be a reaction. There will be a reaction. Now we have received that we may know. Now we have received that we may know. Now we have received not the spirit of the world that is insensitive, that is separated from the things of God. We have received the spirit which is of God, that we may know that this which are freely given to us of God. So the spirit you have received is your ability to know, your right to know. It's that candle that investigates, that sheds light upon your part, that gives you clarity. That spirit, which is in new heart, has sensations. 1 John chapter 5. Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. Do you have the light now? Do you have the light now? See, clarity is mine in all situations. And at all times, I have clarity. Verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Look at John's testimony. John wrote John 8, 12. So the same John is writing this now. Okay? So, John in John's gospel is writing that you may believe. In John's epistle, is writing to those who have believed. There's a difference. So, two audiences. The audience for John's gospel is to those who will believe. The audience in the epistle of John is to those who have what? Believed. Can you see the difference? So notice, the language in John 8:12 is this: I am the light. He that followeth me. So to follow means he's going on a journey. So there are people that will go with him on that journey. To go with him on that journey means they will believe in what he's about to do. If they believe, what will they have? The light of life. So now he's writing to those who followed, or who have believed, who have not received. So look at verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God has this witness. So there is a distinction for those who have believed, not who will believe. If you have believed, there is something distinct about you as a believer. It is that you have this witness in yourself. There's a witness that comes by believing. So it says, he that believeth on the Son of God. What does it mean to believe? To believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, which is to receive the Spirit. To receive the Spirit is to have eternal life. How does eternal life register on the inside of a believer? As a witness. Should I take that again? Say, I believe. I have believed. I have received. The Spirit of God lives in me. Eternal life abides in me. Eternal life within me registers as a witness. A witness has perceptions, as promptings, as sensations, but it's a witness. It's an inward witness. It's part of my heart. Now, notice, it says, he that believeth has this witness, has this ability. What's the ability? You will not walk in darkness. You will have the light that you will use to navigate in life. So, you have lost the right to say, I don't know. You lost that right when you believed. You still say today unconsciously, because we need to teach and teach and teach and teach to get rid of that part. But you see, when you say you don't know, really you are speaking from only one side of your mind. Because your mind can be in the dark concerning what is clearly available to your spirit. Yeah, it can. So he that believeth has this witness. So there's a witness. So eternal life in a believer registers as what? a witness. Notice he has this witness in himself. So when you believe, what do you believe? If I look at the next verse, look at verse 13. Let's read from verse 12. He that has the Son, say, I have the Son, I have life. I don't have the Son and life. I have life because I have the Son. Hallelujah. So when God gives you the Son, what has He given you? Did He give you the Son and life, or give you life in the Son? Thank you. So he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not what? Life. Next verse. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the same name of the Son of God, that you may know. Say, I know. I know. I have eternal life. I know. There's a knowing on my inside that I have eternal life. I know. I'm not going to make heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am not going to make heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't see them doing that these days. Maybe I'm not walking in their circle. The greeting is this: you shall make heaven. They've not greeted you like that before. You've not greeted you like that before. You shall make heaven. Look at what John said. I've written unto you that believe, that you may know. So after you believe, what follows believing? Knowing. What's the knowing that you have? Say, I have. So notice, before you were made to know, did you have? Let me ask you, before you were made to know, did you have? Did you have? So do you see that the responsibility after a man has received is to know what he has what? Received. Because he now has to, so to speak, reconcile his mind to what he has received. So a believer can act like somebody who doesn't have, because this other part has not been fulfilled. The writing that you may know. So why are we writing? To inform you so you can know. So the epistles were written to inform the believer so the believer can know. When you know what happens, understanding that leads to activity. Where did it start from? You have this witness in yourself. Say, I have that witness. I have that witness on the inside. That witness is eternal life on the inside of me. So eternal life is the light of life. And it causes me to know. Glory to God. And when exposed, it always has a reaction. Mark chapter 2. Before we go to that, let's look at certain practical passages of the scripture where Jesus demonstrated. Mark chapter 2. It is a knowing, it is a reaction, it's an impression, sometimes a perception, sometimes it's a sigh, sometimes it's a groaning. But they are all sensations of that witness on the inside. And it's on the inside. It's not seen. It's felt. It's perceived. It's sensed, but it's on the inside. See what happened? I'm going to jump all the way to, okay, let's read from verse 1. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning where? In their hearts. They were not talking. They were reasoning where? In their hearts. So it was an unseen communication. They were reasoning in their hearts. Look what happened. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8. And immediately Jesus perceived where? Where did Jesus perceive? In his spirit, that they so reason within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He didn't tell them what they were reasoning. He just let them know, I know you are reasoning these things in your heart. So he answered them based on, that is not word of knowledge. That's a perception. A perception can look similar to a word of knowledge, but the word of knowledge will carry more details. But this is a perception. Now, Jesus not just perceived, he interpreted the perception as a wrong reasoning that the people had in their hearts. So Jesus' heart was exposed to an information. What's the information? These people were reacting on the inside. So on the inside of Jesus, that unseen part of Jesus also responded to the unseen part of these men. Why are you reasoning where? In your heart. Jesus knew on the inside of himself. This is how they were reasoning. It's a perception. That's in what witness. Hallelujah. That's in what witness. Why are you reasoning like this in your hearts? Why are you reasoning like this in your hearts? Mark chapter 5. I'm going to jump to verse 27. We know the story of the woman with the issue of blood, isn't it? Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt where? In her body, that she was healed of her plague. And Jesus immediately doing what? Knowing where? In himself. Now, let me ask the question. Where did this woman touch? The body of Jesus or the cloth of Jesus? How many of you know somebody has touched your clothes? I'm not really like saying that. Some of you don't even know when they have touched yourself. You know when you are asleep and they touch you. I touched you last night, but you are sleeping. The person is nice. Actually, I wasn't touching, I shook you. I was just being polite when I said I touched you, because the way you were sleeping, I shook you. You just changed gears. Didn't anybody come to the room? And there are some people, when you touch them, they will come awake. How many people are like that? Don't raise your hand. I'm only joking. But you know there are people like that. If you touch them, they will just wake up. Just like this, they wake up. Some people. No, don't touch. Hold them. Hold. They'll be singing karaoke. And sing. Oh, king voice, tenor, the two tenors, change everything. They don't know anything's going on. They have been raptured. So you need to understand the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. And when he says that, the woman touched the hem of his garment. Jesus knowing himself is a spiritual perception. He knew himself that what, look at what he knew, that virtue had gone out of him. He knew. He could feel virtue go out on the inside. That's the first part. Look at the next part. Who touched my clothes? The disciples said unto him, thou seest. The multitude thronging thee, and says thou, who touched me? Okay, so, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling. So, Jesus did something that shows us, how does that witness work? He looked round about. The implication is that Jesus will be scouting through the multitude. By the time his eye settles on the right person, there will be a reaction on the inside. The inward witness reacts to information is exposed to. Have you listened to people who stood before you and they told you a story about what happened while they failed to meet up with an agreement you had, and the story is beautiful, but your heart is not in agreement? You knew they were lying. You didn't have any proof, but your heart is telling you lie. I'm only joking. Your heart does not speak. In case you are waiting next time, I'm going to wait. Pastor says lie. He doesn't say that. That's my own version. I'm saying that they on the inside, you just don't feel comfortable. You're like, no. There's something about this story, it's not just alright. Now, there was a reaction because there was an exposure. Your heart was exposed to the information where they were seeing, and there was a reaction. Because the inward witness is never passive. It doesn't work passively. It doesn't work in the absence of information. The Pharisees were reasoning in their hearts. Jesus was present. His heart was exposed. There was a reaction. The woman touched. Jesus perceived. Jesus began to look, to scout around. Because if his heart is exposed to anyone there that's responsible, because he's not going on a search, he's not investigating. The answer is in the heart. But the heart will give a reaction, which is the answer, when the heart is exposed to the right information. So as a scouting round, you will see Jesus physically looking at people, but it's not a physical look, it's from the heart. Hallelujah. Listen, that's a highly developed perception. That's a heart that has no guile. Now, this is one of the reasons why we say that don't play around with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like locking somebody in prison and putting the key in your pocket to open your eyes to discover that you are the one in the prison and the person outside playing. You know what it means? As when you were going to the prison door, you saw that you were taking the person inside. When you open your eyes, you were the one inside the prison and the keys in your pocket. You know what you need to do is open the door and come out, because the person trying to lock in is already playing. So the person who is really in prison is who? Is you. Is a burden on your heart you cannot afford, because it will interfere with your interpretation of perceptions. Let me say it again. It will interfere with your interpretation of perception. It will not interfere with perception. Perception is perception. It's of the spirit, not of the emotions. But the interpretation, the slant of your heart, will hate interpretation. As our people who always play around with the issue of all this, I'm depressed. I'm so sad. I'm just not happy. I'm angry with the world. Every day. And that's what you are schooling your heart in. When it's time to interpret, see, you can wake up in the morning. You can wake up in the middle of the night. And there's a sensation on the inside. Now, your heart will give you a reaction. You are meant to interpret what that reaction means. Let me use a natural example. How many of us drive? You drive? Okay. If you drive, if you're a careful driver, you will habitually look at the dashboard of the car. Yes or no? Okay. You know, if something goes wrong with the engine of the car, for instance, and you're not aware because you're a careless driver, the car can overheat. And the engine, now here they call it engine knock. Okay? And there was a warning sign that you were ignoring because you were not looking at the dashboard. Now, it's even good that you know the sign, but you are not looking at the dashboard. That's what happened. The problem is when you are looking at the dashboard that you don't know what it means. Just keep driving. No, because some people have complained to me, he was making this sound. I just said, and then just manage it too. I said, that was knocking sound. It was making. That you want to manage. The managing part was to pack it when that noise started. The engine could still be salvaged. It was that movement between your place and let me just manage it too. Maybe that sound will stop. Ah. That's the one inside. I'm about to die. You now killed it. Because you didn't know how to interpret the signal the car was giving you. The engine light was flashing. The temperature of the car ran high. And you're still busy driving. Because the signs are there, you are not interpreting. You don't know how to interpret the signs. You woke up in the night. You that are not used waking up in night. You just woke up. Not because there was a dream. Just woke up suddenly. No seeming reason. There's a sensation in your heart. You're not paying attention to it. What you're thinking of? No. It's just 2:00. That's too early. Let me go back to sleep. The sad part is that when you put your head on the pillow, you can close your eyes and sleep is not coming. So, another chance for you to pay attention to why did I wake up in the first place? What am I picking up in my heart? But you are doing everything possible. Listen, look at how can I be ready? Maybe I'm hungry. I'm going to look for banana. Where's that bottle of granite? In the middle of night. I'm sure it's hunger. It's not that you're hungry. You are suggesting reasons why. Because you're not paying attention to what? Your heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time you wake up in the night, because your heart woke you up. I hope you understand that. If you sleep too early, you can't wake up in the night. But I'm saying there are times when you wake up, that the minute you woke up, you could sense in your heart something to do. There was a sensation on the inside. And yet, there are times when you wake up, there's no sensation. That means, just go ahead and sleep. But this one, there was a sensation on the inside, which means you are meant to follow what? That sensation. You are meant to interpret it. Maybe there's an urgency about praying. God is leading you. It's not a voice. It's not words. So it's not details. My son, Jeremiah, open your Bible. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Chapter 15, verse 31. Now, pray. No, you won't hear that kind of voice. It is you following that prompting on the inside. I sense a heaviness. You can tell it's a heaviness. What does the heaviness mean? Heaviness means what? Pray. Something is amiss. Pray. That heaviness can also be a supply of the Spirit, which you will see fully functional when you start praying. What should you do? Start praying. Don't force yourself to sleep. You know what I mean by that? Don't force yourself to please sleep. Do something. Why? Because that is God sensitizing you, waking you up so that you can what? React or respond to the leading of the Spirit. Now, I'm using those natural illustrations so you can see that it can be as simple as that. And you can't afford to miss it. Now, again, we wish we had more stronger leadings in certain situations. But there are some situations that are life and death. Guess what? This is still the way the leading will come. And it's life and death. A grief. A feeling of grief. Somebody just told you, Sister Titi, I'll be traveling next week. And the minute you, once you just heard that information, your heart just went down. Ah. You go and pray. As you pray, instead of your heart getting lighter, it's getting heavier. Ah. Sister Yemi, come. Must you go next week? Because the heaviness did not come until she spoke to you. How many of you are talking about? The heaviness didn't come until she spoke to you. So you can trace it to the information. It was the information that brought the heaviness. The heaviness is a reaction from the inside of me. You don't need to be a prophet that the Lord said. You know, didn't say anything. I'm sensing that maybe you should postpone this journey. That's what I'm just sensing. Let's pray about it more together to get more clarity. Because if you follow that prompting, more clarity and more details will come. It will come. It's the same way we interpret dreams when they come. One night I dreamt that I'd left the house and I had an accident, a terrible accident on the road. That was a dream. It was so vivid, like I can't. So I woke up. There are two things you can sense. You can sense a heaviness. I didn't sense heaviness. I sensed fear when I woke up. God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? A sound mind. So what was my interpretation? No, this is the devil. How do you know it's not everything that comes from God, though? I know. There are dreams that come from the devil. It wasn't heaviness in the heart. It was fear like a blanket. I jumped up. I rebuked him. I said, I'm not planning to go out today. Today I must go out. It's not how we go out. Listen, people have been demonically oppressed because they were afraid because of the lie that the enemy told. And it took the help of other believers to rescue them out of the trap. I mean that. And now in that morning, if I chose not to go out because I was afraid something bad would happen, the next thing you know, 5 days you are not going out. 7 days you are not going out. Because once you yield to that spirit, it becomes more powerful. Walking in life. I need to break that immediately. So I stepped out. I went out. From my house in Nukoba all the way to Suleri. 3 different times, cars wanted to eat me. The last one, I packed. I started laughing. Because it was so ridiculous, I couldn't even explain. I mean, I was on the road, and somebody reversed out of their compound to the main road. You're like, are they doing you? Out of the compound, onto the main road, to come and eat me. I swapped and dodged, and I parked the car, and I started laughing. I mean, like, you are just a sore loser. I'm already out of this one. And I drove home laughing. It was going to be a trap, but I escaped. Hallelujah. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we escaped. Glory to God. We have the light of life. We have the Spirit of God on our inside. We're never in darkness. We're never confused. We're never without direction. We always know what to do. That light shines in darkness. Darkness cannot comprehend it. There is no darkness of this world that can stand up to the light of God within us. We have clarity at all times. We're supernaturally led. We're guided by the Spirit of God. We always know what to do. We don't miss any opportunity. We don't step out of the Father's will. We are in tune. We are in sync with the Father's leading, with the Father's guidance every single step. We'll recover lost time. We'll redeem the times because the days are evil. We are in tune with our Father. We take every step in tune with His plan, with His purposes. We give you praise, Father. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we'll just pause here today.